Scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, and you'll have the text in front of you in the server sheet. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be back. Looking forward to catching up with you all and looking forward to meeting some of you whom I haven't met before. It's good to see some new faces. Quite a lot has changed since we last saw each other. I was hoping to introduce Rachel to you this morning, but she wasn't feeling too well. Hopefully she'll be feeling better this evening. So do come back this evening. Hopefully she'll be here. Allow me to lead us in prayer before we start. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for everything you've been teaching us from it in the past few weeks in Ephesians 6. Thank you that we have this armor that you give us to protect us from Satan's attacks. We pray that you'd help us today as we continue to think about this. Help us to focus and not be distracted. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The RAF's Eurofighter Typhoon can carry 6 missiles, 4 bombs, a Mauser cannon, and a targeting pod. It's a pretty impressive fighter jet. Were Britain to suddenly find itself attacked by a foreign military, you'd be relieved to have a few of them in your fleet. Now, although currently we are not in a war, militarily speaking, we are in a war, spiritually speaking. According to Ephesians 6, we are living in the middle of a spiritual war zone. And we're going to need more than just Eurofighter Typhoons to protect us. Before digging into today's verses, we must remember that although we are in a spiritual war, it is a war that has already ultimately been won. Christ has defeated Satan by dying on the cross. However, Satan is trying to wreak as much havoc as he can before Christ returns, when Christ will judge the world and take his people home. In spiritual terms, although D-Day has already happened, we are still waiting for VE Day until it arrives. Because Satan knows these days are numbered, he is continuing to wage war against us because he doesn't want to see God's kingdom flourish. So Paul tells us in verses 11 and 13 to put on the full armor of God. If you and I are to have any hope of surviving Satan's relentless attacks, we need to be ready for them by putting on this armor. Satan will not stop raging against us until he has our allegiance, because he is obsessed with his own glory. He even tried to persuade Christ to serve him by promising him all the kingdoms of this world. Now, Satan isn't taken very seriously by society, is he? In fairness, it's hard to take him seriously when our picture of him is a red-faced man with a pair of horns, a pitchfork, and a tail. If our picture of Satan is the grinning devil emoji, we're not going to find him very sinister or threatening, are we? But the Bible is explicit about the reality of Satan, the devastation he causes in the world, and the opposition, his opposition to God and his people. He's malicious and he's powerful. So what are we to do? How can we withstand his attacks? We ought to put on the full armor of God. But that's not all. We see in verse 18 that we are also to pray. Now, when we first read this passage, it's easy to assume that prayer is just another piece of the armor that Paul has been describing in verses 14 to 17. But is it? So far in our series, we've seen Paul say that we are to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But where's the piece of armor associated with prayer? There isn't one. How come? I think it's because prayer undergirds the whole armor. Praying to God reveals our utter dependence on Him. So we don't just put on the armor and then cross our fingers and hope for the best. We put it on while relying on God through prayer. It is He who ensures the armor will protect us. Indeed, without God's help, we'd get annihilated on the spiritual battlefield. Prayer is a bit like the twin engines of the Eurofighter Typhoon. They keep the fighter jet in the air. Without functioning engines, the jet would be useless in an aerial combat. It would fall to the ground and explode. Similarly, without prayerfully relying on God's help on the spiritual battlefield, we'd be in serious trouble. When we humbly depend on God in prayer, He continues to ensure that the armor He's provided protects us against the enemy's attacks. So prayer undergirds the armor rather than being a piece of it. And actually, this idea is slightly clearer in the original language, where the word translated pray in our Bibles actually reads praying. So in other words, Paul is saying, put on the full armor of God, praying in the Spirit. So putting on the armor must be immersed in prayer. So how are we to stand against Satan's attacks? By praying as we daily put on God's armor. Now, if by praying we appeal to and rely on God's help, then how exactly should we pray? Is there any guidance for prayer? This morning's passage teaches us several things about prayer, but I want to point us, alert us to three. And the first is this: pray in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean we should pray in tongues, as some people interpret this? No. Paul said only some Christians had the gift of praying in tongues. It would make no sense for Paul to tell all Christians to pray in tongues if it was a gift that was given to some. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I think it's a simple instruction to pray. And I think chapter 2, verses 18 and 22 are very helpful here. You don't need to turn there now, but you can look up those verses later on if you wish to. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 22. Paul tells us in those verses that because of Christ's death, we have access to God through the Spirit. So that means that as believers, we can approach God in prayer. Since we can approach God now that we have the Spirit, when Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, I think he's just encouraging us to pray. I think he's effectively saying, you can pray to your Heavenly Father. So pray. Pray as much as you can. It's such a privilege and it's so beneficial. Why wouldn't you pray? Praying in the Spirit, I think, just means praying. In fact, I think that as Christians, we can only pray in the Spirit. We can't not pray in the Spirit. Why not? Because we have the Spirit. So I don't think Paul is trying to say that sometimes our prayers are in the Spirit and sometimes they were in the flesh. So let's try and make sure we're always praying in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He just doesn't make those distinctions. Now, if all our praying is in the Spirit, all our praying is praying in the Spirit, does this mean that we can never say prayers that are unhelpful? Of course not. You and I are obviously capable of saying selfish prayers. For instance, I could pray for God to help me win the Euro Millions. Is that a prayer in the flesh rather than a prayer in the Spirit? No, it's just a silly prayer. It's selfish, so I shouldn't pray it. So, how should we pray? We should pray simply because we can. We have that privilege. We have access to God through the Spirit. So pray to God. That's what it means for a Christian to pray in the Spirit. Pray to your Heavenly Father. How else should we pray? We should pray on all occasions. Pray on all occasions. Paul says in verse 18, we should pray on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. Does this mean that we should do nothing else but pray? Of course not. Even Paul didn't do that. He preached the gospel. He visited churches. He made tents. Paul didn't only pray. But I suppose that he did immerse all of his activities in prayer. So I imagine that he prayed to be godly at work. I imagine that he prayed to preach the gospel boldly, just as he asked the Ephesians to do for him in verse 19. And I imagine that he regularly prayed to persevere as a Christian in light of the persecution that he faced. We ought to pray all sorts of prayers and requests. Now, why does Paul differentiate those two things, prayers and requests? I think it's because not all prayer involves making requests. For example, you can pray by giving God thanks, as Paul does in chapter 1, verse 16. You can pray by giving God glory, which Paul does in chapter 3, verse 20. You can also pray by praising God and confessing your sins to Him. There are many ways we can pray. In what ways can you work on your prayers? What do your prayers mainly consist of? Are they mainly requests and petitions? Why not try adding some praise to them? Why not spend a bit more time confessing your sins to God? You don't have to wait to commit a quote-unquote big sin in order to confess sin to God. You could confess to Him what Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. Sins like pride, envy, irritability. In fact, why not ask God to reveal these sins to you so that you can confess them to Him? Pray all kinds of prayers and requests and pray them on all occasions. So pray when you're sick and pray when you're healthy. Pray when you're depressed and pray when you're joyful. Pray when you're jobless and pray when you're promoted. Pray always because you are always in a spiritual battle. An especially helpful way to pray is to pray in line with what we read and learn in the Bible. So, for example, how might we pray after reading Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17 in our quiet time? Suppose you read this tomorrow morning and it's part of your devotion. Well, we could pray for God to help us as we put on the armor. So you could pray for God to help you put on the belt of truth. That is, you could ask God to help you believe the truth of the gospel rather than Satan's lies. You could pray for God to help you believe that you really are in a spiritual war and need his help. You could pray for God to help you put on the breastplate of righteousness. So you could ask God to help you believe that all your sins have been washed away and that you are righteous in his sight when Satan tempts you to think that you're not good enough. You could pray for God to help you put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. So you could ask God to help you believe that you really have peace with him and that you are no longer under his wrath when Satan tries to tell you that God is angry with you. You could pray for God to help you put on the shield of faith. So you could ask God to help you believe that he is faithful to his promises when Satan tries to tell you that your serving God is futile. You could pray for God to help you put on the helmet of salvation. So you could ask for God's help not to doubt that you're saved. When Satan tries to convince you that you're not born again because you're still struggling with sin. And you could pray for God's help when you pick up the sword of the Spirit. So you could pray that God will help you treasure his word and help you focus when reading it, because Satan is constantly trying to distract you. So that's an example of how we can pray biblically. An example of how we can apply praying on all occasions, even to our Bible reading. So pray in the Spirit and pray on all occasions. How else should we pray? Finally, pray for all Christians. Pray for all Christians. In verses 18 and 19, Paul says we should pray for all the Lord's people. He even tells the Ephesians to pray for him. Do you ever think that people who are doing really well as Christians don't need your prayers? If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, the maturest Christian you know also needs prayer. And if the mature Christian needs prayer, the young Christian and the flaky Christian obviously need it too. All of us need prayer because all of us are in a spiritual war. And all of us need God's help as we put on the full armor. So how can we pray for all the Lord's people? We evidently can't pray for every Christian individually by name. But we can begin by praying for those from our church. Ask a fellow church member, hey, how can I pray for you this week? We can also pray for Christians across the country. And we can pray for Christians around the world, especially those who are being persecuted for their faith. The temptation for them to leave Christ or forsake Christ is strong, it's high. We should pray for them to persevere. We can pray for our mission partners. Have a read of their prayer requests in our weekly newsletter. Who could you start praying for? Think both locally and globally. All believers are in a spiritual war and need God's help. Now, if you'd like some more ideas as to how to pray for our believers, for other believers, especially those in other parts of the world, I highly encourage getting the book Operation World or downloading the app. It's really, really helpful. Each day it gives you a country to pray for, and it lists different ways that you can pray for the Christians in that country and for the spread of the gospel in that country. Just the past couple of days, I've been praying for Mauritius and Mexico. I highly recommend Operation World. Friends, let's stand firm against Satan by putting on the full armor of God and praying. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions and for all Christians. I know how easy it is for us when listening to a talk on prayer to feel a bit guilty maybe, or to feel like, you know what, I really suck at praying. I don't pray enough. But that is not the aim of this passage or of this talk. Today's goal is not to discourage us because we don't feel like we're praying properly. It's to spur us on to approach our Heavenly Father who always listens to us and is our ever-present help. That doesn't mean he will always answer our prayers, but he does always listen. Maybe a bit like a father or a mother won't always do what the child asks them to do, but they love them, they listen to them. And God, because he is the perfect Father, he always listens to us. Now, if you're here this morning or you're tuning in at home and you're not a Christian, how might all of this apply to you? I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is this: you're not in a spiritual war. Happy days, right? The bad news is this: you're not in a spiritual war because you're spiritually dead. You don't have the Spirit. You're not in the war because Satan doesn't need to make war against spiritually dead people. But I have some good news again. If you will trust in Jesus, you will not be spiritually dead. You will have the Spirit who gives you access to God. Why not seriously consider putting your faith in Jesus so that you can have that? Being a Christian won't be easy. You'll enter a spiritual war. But you can be certain it will be 100% worthwhile because you will have access to God, not only now, but in eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have access to you because of Jesus' death on the cross. So we have access to you through the Spirit. Father, help us to have a greater desire to pray. We confess that we are often lazy to pray. We get distracted. We sometimes think that prayer is not really worthwhile. But Father, it is. Thank you that we really can speak to you and that you care about us, that you listen to us. Father, give us a greater desire to pray. Father, help us to pray on all occasions. Not only when we're happy, or not only when we need we're in desperate need. Help us to pray, Father, in good times and in bad times. Help us to come to you, to praise you when things are going well, and to ask for your help when things are not. And Father, help us to pray for one another. Give us a love, a deep love for our brothers and sisters here in this church and in the global church. Father, we pray that we would care about their about them in their spiritual war, that they might stand firm. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.